You have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Remind you again that the context of this epistle is Paul in a dismal condition. He is, if you look at it from a perspective of his circumstances, he is in a dungeon, chained, and is under the Emperor Nero's condemnation. So he is awaiting his death that isn't far in the future. And he is, in light of that, writing encouragements to Timothy and to all Christians, a letter of the Apostle Paul reminding us that things haven't gone wrong with him being in prison, that God is still in control, that God has treated him mercifully throughout his life, and that he's thankful to be able to look back on his life as a follower of Christ, and that he has done what God has given him to do. I mean, he's encouraging Timothy to be able to say the same thing when he reaches a point where his life is drawing to an end, and he's encouraging us too to reflect on how it will be when that day comes for us. And it's a wonderful thing to, in good conscience, know that you've fulfilled what God has given you to do in Christ. So let's read here in chapter 2 where he gives Timothy these more instructions on how to live a life of dedication to Christ. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us light for our souls and reveals you to us, that you've given your word for Christians throughout the ages to benefit from it and walk faithfully the path that you've given them. We pray it would be so for us too, and bless your word to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may or may not have heard of Zig Ziglar. He was a motivational kind of guru for business people, especially sales people. A couple decades ago, especially when I was in a business working for different companies, one of them in particular always used Ziglar's tapes and encouragements and motivations and things, and he's very helpful for that. I once wrote him a letter because I thought that his theology was kind of Norman Vincent Peale-like in the way he used scriptures and so forth. I didn't expect much of him. He wrote me a letter back saying that he had been in W.A. Criswell's church all his life, and Criswell was, of course, for a while the most known pastor in the United States, biggest church in the United States and so forth, and he had never had any problem with it and so forth. But anyway, with that, I like Zig Ziglar, and he was a very likable person if you've ever heard him. I can remember one of his statements that he said in motivating. He said that people often say that motivation won't last. Well, neither does bathing. That's why we recommend it daily. And so his point was, you know, you had to revisit your reasons to be motivated continually, that it wasn't just a one-time thing that would work for you. You had to have your goals always in mind and why you were willing to undergo sacrifices and the obstacles, the difficulties to get where you wanted to go. And in business, especially, is what he was talking about, of course. Now, the things Paul has written to Timothy in chapter 1 of this epistle are not new things to Timothy. These are things Timothy is very familiar with. You remember when we looked at Philippians 3 that Paul says that he is reminding us again of these same truths. Peter says something similar to that, that it is good for me to remind you of these things as long as I'm here, because you are in need of it. And this is the same thing that Paul is instructing us with this letter to Timothy. Paul's repeating them because you don't move on from these truths, but you live by them daily in every circumstances, in plenty and want, in good times and bad times, in any circumstances. Paul's in what everybody would consider the most dismal of circumstances, of course, but these truths have not changed. And the truths are still true. They're still the thing that Christians live by, regardless of how things are in their own personal lives or in society and so forth. So Paul is reminding them that what is important for Timothy is to live a life of dedication to Christ. And the only way that he can do that, and the only way that we can do that, is by being conscious of and moved by the truths of the gospel, that they're true, that these are the things that endure, that God's kingdom endures, that it really is true. We're only right by Christ's sacrifice, and we really do have an incorruptible inheritance, and God really does call us to be faithful in whatever providences He gives us in our lives. And if we're not motivated to be dedicated to Christ, or we're stale in the Christian life, or worse, you know, we're backsliding or being hardened in heart and refusing to look at God's Word, then the remedy here is the same remedy Paul gives to Timothy, is to think deeply about what the apostle writes to us, about gospel truths, and what our obligation as Christians are with regard to these truths. So let's look at some of the points he makes here in this passage with regard to living a life of dedication to Christ. The first one he mentions here is to be strong in grace. Verse 1, Paul says, "You then," and when he says "you then" to Timothy, he's referring to all he has said in chapter 1. He is saying that because of all these truths that you already know, and I've just gone over again with you, Timothy, you then are to live out these things in these ways that he's going to say, and think about them in this way. I mean, he's spoken to Timothy about God's hand in his life from early on, when Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him about Christ. I mean, Timothy didn't come to know the Lord the same way Paul did, with kind of a sudden dramatic conversion. He probably was one of those people that says, you know, I can't remember when I didn't know the Lord. I grew up in faith in the Lord and so forth. And so Paul he's spoken to him about that because he's reminded Timothy that his identity is Christ. That's who he is. His identity is in Christ. His identity is not in the world anymore. He doesn't look at his life and the world the way the world does, because his identity is in Christ. That's who he is. Paul has spoken to Timothy about the power of God and salvation. And that's why Timothy belongs to Christ, is because of the power of God. It isn't because of anything in Timothy that he deserved it. It's because of the power of God that he is in God's kingdom according to God's purposes and grace. Paul has made very clear to him. And what God's grace in Christ has accomplished for him is destroying death, bringing life and immortality. He has, in other words, all obligation to the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. His identity's in the Lord. He has a future in the Lord. So everything that Timothy does is an obligation to the Lord. And it's a good thing, but it's very difficult because the clouds come in, the darkness encroaches on us and it veils our view somewhat of the Lord. And so the truths of the gospel open back up again. And that's what Paul is instructing Timothy about. The same God of this grace in Christ who accomplished these wonders of salvation through the sufferings of Christ Jesus has also decreed that there will be suffering that accompanies the spread of the gospel. Again, Paul is reminding Timothy that God has decreed this. That Peter says, you shouldn't look at this as something strange that is happening. I mean, Paul's going to say this later in this letter about false teaching. I mean, you wonder why people who preach a false gospel seem to thrive and flourish? Well, it's nothing new. It's nothing strange. It's God has decreed that things will unfold this way, give people over to their own delusions about God they're so intent on. And His people will suffer with faith until that day. Christ Jesus, their Lord, suffered in order for them to have a right relationship with God. And so nothing's gone wrong. It isn't surprise God that Paul is in prison about to die. This is from the Lord. And Paul says that Timothy is his son in the faith. He isn't only referring to his deep affection for Timothy or his role as Timothy's mentor, but he's also saying that Timothy's in a particular leadership position spreading the gospel. The higher up you are in that responsibility, like Paul, the more you're going to suffer. For Timothy, he shouldn't expect not to suffer as Paul has. My son, be strong, he says here, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm instructing you to do. I'm suffering for the gospel, Timothy, and you're not to be surprised if you do too. So he says, be strong in the grace. And the question may be asked, how can we be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? Paul says, in this context, of all the benefits of Christ. But he also, you remember, at the end of chapter 1, has in view the day of the Lord. There isn't any doubt that Paul uses the day of Christ or the appearing of Christ, the coming day of judgment, as a truth Christians are to live daily in light of. It's hard to envision Paul, as often as he mentions this, ever living a minute or any day without a knowledge and perspective of that coming day of the Lord when everything will look differently. He's living by faith in what God says about that day. The world goes blindly along as if that day is never coming, but Paul says it's not so for us. We're very aware of the day of the Lord that's coming. Jesus warns people who want to follow him that if you're ashamed of me in this wicked world, the world he used for is an evil world. If you're ashamed of me in this world estranged from God and everything good, when I've called you to reconciliation with God through the amazing salvation that God provides, then I will be ashamed of you on that day. On that day before my Father. If not, I will acknowledge those who acknowledge me before my Father on that day. Peter encourages Christians in view of that day of the Lord to make it your aim, your deliberate purpose. When you target something, make it your aim then to please the Lord. It makes Christians strong in grace to remember what that day would be like if they had no grace from God. But Paul is also speaking of grace to sustain the Christian to be dedicated and faithful in inevitable difficulty that they're going to face in this life. Timothy has access to an unlimited reservoir of power in God. The word for power in verse 7, when Paul talks about a spirit of power God has given us, or verse 8, by the power of God that you are able to suffer by faith. It's the word we get dynamite from. You've probably heard this before. I mean, that's even a small likeness to the power of God, but it gives you an idea of what's being conveyed, that you have all the resources of the power of God that is needed. We're reminded there's no limit in God's power, so we can be strong. There is such a thing. Paul reminds Timothy of being strong in the grace of Christ. As Philip Towner says in his commentary, you must yield yourself to divine empowerment, Paul is instructing Timothy. We are to keep in mind these two truths side by side, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Christ says, you can do nothing apart from me, meaning spiritual strength that you need only comes from me. I mean, when Peter walks across the water with his eyes fixed on Christ, he walks toward him. When he looks to his own strength and he sees the waters and he knows he can't do it. In his own strength, he starts to sink down. It's a living parable that actually happened that is a reminder for us that when we are strong in grace, it means we're looking directly at Christ and his power, not our own strength, because in our own strength, we cannot do what he commands us to do. So that's the first thing of being dedicated, living a life of dedication to Christ, is being strong in grace. The second one is to protect and promote the gospel. One way we set off to be strong in grace is to focus on what we know the Lord has given us to do. For Timothy, that includes passing along the sound doctrine he's been taught by Paul to others who will be qualified in turn to be able to pass it on to others. He says in verse 2, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So this may refer to when Timothy was ordained, what he heard Paul say in the front of many witnesses as to what that required of Timothy and his calling before God. But more likely, it's Paul reminding Timothy how many times Timothy has heard before people publicly Paul declare the doctrines of the gospel. It's not some secret knowledge. It's very plain. It's very public that Paul has declared over and over, implying Timothy knows this very well. He is qualified, Paul is saying, to determine if someone else is qualified to teach and preach these truths. He is to enlist the gospel preaching to only those who believe and can teach the same creed he has heard from Paul. So Paul he's telling Timothy, you're facing, you know, death, you're facing a world opposed to Christ and the gospel. Everything seems to be against us. And what you're to do is you're to do what God's given you to do. And that is to promote the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. You are to appoint other people who are qualified to preach the gospel, to build up the church. He's saying this principle has application to how we should be careful to train people for the ministry and examine him. But here we're thinking about how it applies to our dedication to Christ and protecting and promoting sound teaching, which we believe is the Reformed faith, not only is a sign of dedication to Christ, but it supports you becoming more dedicated to Christ when you're fixed upon supporting the spread of the gospel and the building up of the church. Whatever a person sacrifices in their life, that is what becomes important to them, what becomes valuable to them. And Paul is instructing Timothy to focus on supporting the sound teaching of the gospel. And we do it at the local church. Our church supports ministries like Third Millennium Ministries and Grace Chapel Ministries, a Reformed Baptist ministry from Pensacola, because they produce free training literature for potential ministers in other lands, especially who have no access to sound training. Those are good ministries to promote the sound teaching of the gospel to ministers who will be ordained to that end. It's good and necessary to have your hand and your prayers connected to protecting and promoting sound gospel teaching. So when you see society disintegrating around us and we have concerns about it, there's a lot of things that could be changed or altered, but the mission of the church is always to be focused on the gospel and spreading the gospel, promoting the gospel. In the end, that's what helps society and helps men's souls. And so Paul is drawing Timothy back to, even with all these dangers that he's facing, to do what God has given him to do. And he follows up on that with this living a life of dedication to Christ, to be committed to your calling as a Christian, as people in the world are committed to their callings, their goals, really is what he's talking about here. That they're very dedicated when you look around the world at what they're given or they want to accomplish. And he uses three examples as we get to verses 3 through 6. In verse 3, he tells Timothy to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. So he's very direct there. He doesn't pretend like the hardship is not going to be there. The only question is whether Timothy's going to endure it the way he's been assigned to endure it. Paul is saying to Timothy, your calling entails hardship and suffering. You cannot avoid it. Therefore, be faithful in it. This comes from your king, your commander, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul draws an analogy of a soldier to the commander to illustrate his point. I mean, soldiers in different situations, if their commander says, this is going to be difficult, this is going to be hard, this is going to entail suffering, hardship, sacrifice, danger of death, but you're to do it. You're to go. And Paul is telling Timothy that it's likened unto that with Christ assigning him. He uses these three metaphors of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Underneath all this is that if these men are so dedicated for temporal and worldly reasons, how much more should the servants of Christ be dedicated for higher and eternal reasons? But when we read it, obviously there is an effect on it that would probably convict Timothy and should convict us too, that the reality underneath says that we have to face the fact often that we do not often measure up to these examples in our service to Christ. That people of the world, as Jesus said, are more intent on what they want to accomplish for themselves than we are in wanting to accomplish what Christ has given us to accomplish for His glory. The first illustration is the one he uses of a soldier again. Paul says no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So everyone in Palestine or Greece or Italy, Asia Minor, anywhere else knew about the Romans, especially the professional Roman soldier, the legions, and the discipline, the dedication to duty, the effectiveness. There's a single-mindedness to these soldiers to be completely dedicated to their commanding officer, whether it was a centurion or a tribune or on up the ladder. Unquestionable dedication to their superiors. They were good soldiers. They expected to suffer. They expect hardship. The important thing to them was to do what they were commanded to do. When Paul says a soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs, he's pointing to this laser focus on carrying out orders regardless of obstacles, distractions, that they were intent on getting the job done. You may have heard this story right before the Spanish-American War. President McKinley was anxious to, this was before the war had started, but it was on right on the verge any day. He was anxious to know what the Spanish strength was in Cuba. He had no idea. They had one general that was there somewhere in eastern Cuba that he didn't even know his locations, but he wanted the intelligence from the ground so he could know how to proceed and so forth. So he gets a hold of his general. I think he was in the Dominican Republic, you know, across the ocean there from Cuba, and he asked him if he's got a man that he trusts to send a message to Garcia and, you know, ask him for intelligence that was vital to need. And the general replied that he did have such a man that he trusted. It was Lieutenant Rowan, and McKinley sent the reply, "We'll send him," in two words. And so the story's kind of legendary. It took him like 9 days. He had hide under fishing boat stuff when the Spanish Navy pulled him over a couple of times. He had narrow escape with death all the way across the ocean. Then when he got to Cuba, he had to go through jungles and almost was, you know, he was attacked at night one time by Spanish soldiers and so forth. And he kept going and going. And finally, he got there after 9 days of incredible hardship, barely eating, drinking, stuff like that. And he got the message to him, got the message of intelligence back with other people sent with him on the way back and so forth. And they asked him if he ever thought about turning back. And he paused and said it never actually ever crossed his mind about turning back when he faced death. He never thought about not doing what he'd been given to do. But if it was a normal job, if he was on vacation, of course, the first hint of danger, he would have turned back. So this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You don't have a normal calling. Your life isn't normal. It isn't like the world. And people in the world will give their lives for their commanding officer or for something they really want to do. And your life is hidden in Christ who suffered for you. It isn't ordinary that this is your calling, Timothy, for Christ, the Lord. Use those comparisons to spur you on to obedience to Christ. All Christians are soldiers of Christ. So we listen to Christ, what he says to us about marriage, you know, working in your business, your heart, your focus, what you really worship, what your dedication most to is. The illustration of a soldier is a good way to remember that Christ has called us to serve him. And it's a good thing. It's a good way. I mean, even football players do exactly what their head coach says if they're good football players. And so here, we're to know what Christ commands us of us and follow him. The second illustration is that of an athlete. Paul says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So the Olympic Games were very popular in Paul's time. He often draws analogies of spiritual dedication and commitment in comparison to them. I mean, there were, you know, they have TVs and such back then for the Olympic Games. They had runners, and you know, that was their way of saying so and so has won this, and these are the games, and had big crowds for them. Everybody talked about them like people talk today about athletic events. So Paul uses what was going on in society as illustrations. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." And Paul is talking about that strict dedication. He even talks about his body, his flesh. "I beat it every day. I put it down. I have to die to myself daily, you know, in my service to Christ as an apostle." Paul is making a similar point to Timothy, to look at the extreme dedication of an athlete and to know the cause of Christ and the gospel is of far greater worth. But there's more. He says the athlete must compete according to the rules. There's a path to victory, in other words, and there's no other way to that victory but the path that is required. And it's the same way in the Christian life. I read this week of, you probably might have heard of her, Natalie Coughlin, a kind of a famous American swimmer competing at the Olympics. And what was so interesting about her, I mean, and it is just an example of Olympic athletes, is that she, of course, the pool, the swim that she has is just a few minutes, you know, leading up to all that before the Olympic Games comes is her training. And she gave a schedule for 3 years. Her training schedule did not change one day. For 3 years, she took Sunday off, but 6 days a week, she worked out. She woke up at the same time. She worked out the same hours, the same routines, the same way, the same diet that would fuel her body the best. For 3 years, she kept this same schedule. Incredible discipline, incredible dedication for a chance to win for a few minutes in the pool, in a race. And when she commented on her training regimen, she says, "I have no chance if I don't keep this regimen to win." So these are not light comparisons Paul is making of just dismissing them as trite illustrations. He's saying these people really see this as the end of their life, their goals, and they give everything they've got to it. And he's reminding Timothy of a path that we've been set on that leads to Christ. And it's a destiny that far outweighs a dedicated athlete, what they're seeking. It's the path of dedication to Christ. And it's something to think about, to reflect on deeply, as Paul is going to say in verse 7. And the last illustration he uses is that of a farmer. He says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. I mean, most people were farmers then, of course. It's an agrarian society. They raised crops to sell, to make ends meet, and they raised them to eat, of course. Everybody knows and knew then if you neglect the ground or the crop, your harvest is in jeopardy. If your harvest is in jeopardy, your eating's in jeopardy. If your eating's in jeopardy, your life is in jeopardy. So there's a lot at stake to being a good farmer. But Paul is also using this as a encouragement to Timothy, because Timothy hasn't been lazy. He's not been idle. He's not exactly like the prodigal child gone off. Timothy's been very faithful. But he's wavering here, and Paul is saying, like, the crop isn't in. The harvest isn't quite here yet. You have work to do. And the hardworking farmer shares in the crop. It's a good thing. Timothy, the press on. You're facing drought, in analogy. You're facing difficulties. You know, the ground has to be worked a little harder when you're facing your life in danger, so forth, and spreading the gospel. But it's all worth it. That you're doing what's right and good in service to the Christ. And Christ gives that encouragement to his people that even a drink of water, when it's given in the name of him sincerely, intentionally, because he died on a cross for you, and you give somebody a drink of water because of him in his name, it surely won't lose its reward. And Paul is telling that to Timothy, that God is well aware of the difficulties and the obstacles, and he's the one commanding you to press through them. So you may share in his glory in a special way when that day comes. And so that's the last way toward living a life of dedication to Christ, is to practice meditation on these truths, reflection, thought on them. Paul says in verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. The Lord, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul means Jesus himself will help you gain this perspective you need. If you will not just pass over these truths, not just pass over his word, but you'll dwell on them, think about them, think about how they apply to you. James says, those who are hearers only and not doers of the gospel are those who are like someone who looks in a mirror and forgets what he looks like. I mean, he's talking about not dwelling on these truths, not thinking about them deeply, what they mean. What they mean in connection to the rest of our lives, what it means in how we look at this world and this life, our own relationship with Christ. Soldiers are not like that. They don't forget their orders from a commander. They take them seriously every time they get them. Athlete knows the sacrifice that are necessary. He's thought through the cost. He's willing to commit himself to it. Farmers are intentional about not neglecting their work. They look forward to the harvest. They enjoy the harvest. They know what it's like, but they know what it takes to get there. Paul means thinking about it day by day. When you see people day by day, reflect on their purpose, their destiny. Think about where all this is headed to that day. What does Christ require of you for your remaining days? Is Christ the Lord, as Joshua says? Then follow him. Don't be careless about the Lord. Many people of the world are not careless with their duties. Some are extremely dedicated. And we have a great honor and destiny in Christ. So we serve the Lord. We have the light of life in him, a hope and a future and inheritance. So we should practice this reflection, this meditation on these truths of Christ and how we can apply it. How can we be motivated by the Lord to live a life of dedication to him? We just go over his truths, what he's done for us, what we deserve, and what we got from him, the grace that he's given us that will endure forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that you've given us in Christ. We thank you for the promises that we have in his name. We pray you help us to be faithful and dedicated to you until that day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.